and finish up with a couple of the points that were made in the workbook that I'm working from to some degree with what the church is not. It also talks about the fact that it's not a sectarian alliance. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 John, and if I could have somebody read verses 9 through 11.
Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house.
And so we look at this, you know, the thing that kind of keeps coming back to my mind, it's kind of what we talked about in this from the standpoint of it not being a denomination. You know, there's only one. So there's only one doctrine. There's only one gospel. So when the scripture says, whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. So you either do or you don't. You either have the doctrine of God or it's some other doctrine that God doesn't have any part. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If they're coming in to you and bring not this doctrine, very specific. So again, it's only one doctrine. And the Bible is completely, completely clear about that. And we have to be completely clear about that. If they're come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of the evil deeds. Wow. Stop and think about that for a second. Because it's one thing to say, well, we recognize and we know that there is only one doctrine, right? And that's what we believe and that's what we come here for and that's what we teach and that's what we preach. But it's so much deeper than that. See, it's an offense to God for there to be some other supposed doctrine. Our approach to that is, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of this evil deed. So, later on in this series, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about one of the roles and the missions of the church, which is to, you know, be able to stand up for the truth and refute religious error. Okay? But here, we can see a little glimpse of that from the standpoint of the stance that we ought to, that we need to take against error. This doesn't mean don't love people who are of the world, but, you know, it has to be not only clear in our minds what God's doctrine is and what his gospel is all about and what his church is all about and who Jesus is, but, you know, we do whoever brings those other doctrines to our doorstep, into our awareness, we do them a disservice if we allow them to believe that what they are holding on to is okay. And I'm going to go a step further, not on my own accord, because I believe this is what the scripture is talking about here. Not only do we do them a disservice, but who else do we do a disservice to here? And ourselves. And so, again, we're going to get into a little bit later on what our responsibility with that is. And then favorite passage of scripture of mine that we're all familiar with is over in 1 Corinthians 1 and 13. 1 Corinthians 1 And, you know, very simply, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye crucified? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? So, again, the whole idea of this oneness and this unity, and again, you know, a very familiar passage of Scripture a little bit further up in verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, what I want also just in, you know, this is such an interesting lesson in a topic, because there's so much teaching material in here that, you know, we'll be hard pressed to really get through everything that we intend to. But we oftentimes look at that passage of Scripture and we focus on the idea of the unity, and that, you know, he's calling the saints to be of one accord regarding spiritual things. It's be of the same judgment, be of the same mind. And we can kind of leave it there, but what's one of the more powerful things about that? In other words, if we're able to embrace that, demonstrate that, show that, display that, what message is it going to send to the observers? Any thoughts? That there's something different here. Let's take that for a second. That there's something different. Now, when we, in our human nature, see and recognize something different, doesn't make a difference what it is. It could be a different color that you've never seen. It could be a different car, a different dress, different television set. What happens? It piques your interest. You stop and you take notice. It happens. So, just imagine that if we, the church, the body of Christ, were recognized as something different by the virtue of the fact that we're able to accomplish just this, being of the same mind and being of the same judgment. Now, and again, as I mentioned, it can be kind of hard to get through this lesson because there's just so many different points. I'll try to stay on course. But when you look at the denominational world, one of the things that marks the denominational world is that everybody's doing something different. Let's just take the Baptist denomination. There are no less than 26 different, you know, sects of the Baptist faith. No less. And so, and that's not uncommon. So when you look at the Lord's church and what God is telling us to do and how we ought to move, behave, and act, and actually be in one accord, be of the same mind, of the same judgment, that's different. That's different. You don't see that in the religious world. So, one of the things that it obviously would do is it would stand out and give us an opportunity to do what? To those who have their interest piqued. Present the gospel to them. And Jesus says what? All we have to do is lift him up and he will draw all men unto him. Yes. And the point was, you know, there's always the latest and the greatest and the newest thing, and, you know, the church should not be swayed by that. And the interesting thing here is you know, my observation is that this will allow us to stand out. But it's not because we're reaching and grasping for what can we do to liven things up? What can we do to stand out? What can we do? Well, we don't have to manufacture anything. All we have to do is follow the blueprint, follow the plan. And it's going to bear the fruit and achieve the result that God wants us to experience. And also, let's move on to the next point. It's not a political party. Now we're going to get into what the church actually is. Let's take a look at John 18 and 36. And will someone read that for us? John 18 and 36.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here."
Okay, and he's talking to Pilate here. And essentially, one of the things that, you know, that we need to recognize is it tells us over in Philippians 3 and 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We sing a song. We're pilgrims passing through. And we need to understand that. We really need to, you know, what we are Christians. And too often, Christians allow political parties to define us. And we can get just as caught up in the political process as the world does. Now, I'm not saying that we should not participate in the political process, but what we are Christians. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not an independent. I am a Christian. And see, from a biblical perspective, and from a Christian perspective, and from the mission of the church's perspective, we need to never lose sight of that, because these partisan battles, they're going to be here. They've always been here. They always will be there. And, you know, which political party is perfect? Which political party do you agree 100% with? What it is, you know, when we align ourselves, we are, and I know you've heard this before, we're choosing the lesser of two evils. Think about that for a minute. A Christian choosing evil? This is the lesser of the two. But I mean, so, and again, I'm not here to talk politics, but what we need to always be 100% behind and what we need to always stand for is the church and its mission. And whatever is going to, you know, benefit us in terms of, you know, helping the church's mission or not, you know, getting in the way of the church's mission, you know, fine. But we have to recognize that all the power is in the church. The power rests with God, not with the political parties of the world. His kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. And so those are some of the things that were important in terms of pointing out some of the things that we need to be mindful of in terms of what the church is not. So now let's take a look at what the church is according to the scripture. Now, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and if you'll join me over there. I feel dyslexic tonight. going the wrong direction every time I turn. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says it, and have put all things under his feet. Speaking of God putting all things under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, we're looking at what is the church. So, in this passage of scripture, it bears out that the church is what? Christ's body. So, we have the church here, and now we see that the church is Christ's body. Flip over to Ephesians 4 and 12. If I could have a volunteer to read 4 and 12. Okay. And previous to this passage, it's talking about some of the things, the gifts that God had put into the church or made available to the church, and it was for the perfecting of the saints. We talked a little bit about who the saints were and the fact that we are saints. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, the church is the body of Christ, and we're going to get to the very end of this particular lesson. We're going to talk a little bit more about edifying and the role that the church has in edifying. And if you look on further in verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. We're going to talk about this in a little while, but Christ is the head of the church. We'll come back to that. And one of the important things that I wanted to mark here is in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, which they lie in wait to deceive. So again, we started out kind of talking about the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, and that there's one doctrine, and how we ought to view that, how we ought to preserve that, and how we ought to defend that with anybody who brings another doctrine. And we're being encouraged here, and the body needs to continue to be edified through the study and through the knowledge of Christ Jesus, so that we are not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every time something comes along, you know, we're running off to the left, or it's moving us to the right. And so the only way to avoid that and to prevent that is through a study of God's Word, understanding God's Word, because people can be convincing. You know, people are charismatic. People know something about this Word. And if we have not studied to show ourselves approved, it can happen to us. There have been many a brother, everybody in here is aware of a faithful Christian who is no longer serving the Lord in his body. Well, how could that happen? Well, you know, we, and I was sharing this with a brother a week or so ago. I think one of the failures that we as individual Christians have is that once we're baptized into the church, and once we, you know, kind of get comfortable with, you know, our faith, and we understand that, you know, one faith, one church, one body, one, you know, Lord, that we kind of stop digging. We kind of stop studying. We kind of stop contending for the faith. And we can never do that. We can never know enough. The more we know, it should spark in us the idea that there's so much more that I don't know. And if that's not what our experience is, then, you know, we need to do something a little bit different. And it's easy to, what we're talking about is being comfortable and getting complacent. You know, because my ticket's punched. I'm in the Church of Christ. I understand at least that much. But you know what? That's not enough. There's so much more that God intends for us to understand. We but scratch the surface. And we have an obligation to ourselves to work out our soul salvation with fear and trembling. That fear and trembling, that doesn't seem to suggest a level of ease and comfort. That's an intensity. That's a continual pursuit. There's I can't afford to mess up. I can't miss the important thing in there. That's not something that, you know, allows us to, you know, be comfortable. You know, we are in the kingdom of God, but we haven't made it to heaven yet. So until we get to heaven, there's a continual work that we need to do. Yes. Very good point. And so, when we, and again, we're going to end up coming back to this passage a little bit later on. But before we leave it, in verse 15, it talks about two things. Speaking the truth in love, so that we may grow up into Him in all things. And so, there's a continual growth process. We're talking about growing up into Christ in all things. That's a maturation process that we're talking about. We're talking about Christ. Christ, who's God in the flesh. And what I'm trying to do is Christ, us, growing up into Christ in all things. You think that's a, you know, 4-year process? Get our college degrees in 4 years. You know, get a doctorate in what? 8? Whatever? No, we're talking about a lifetime. A lifetime of growing up into Christ. Not in just some of the things. Not in just the things that we have learned. Not in just the rudimentary or the elementary things or the not just in the milk of the word. There's a lot of meat in this word. God gave us this entire Bible. Now, it's so funny. We spend an awful lot of time arguing, debating, discussing, going back and forth about things that God may not have readily shared with us in His Word. What about all that He has given us? This is what He is going to hold us accountable for and responsible for. So when we're talking about growing up into Him in all things, it's a pretty weighty situation. And then the other point there was speaking the truth in love. Truth in love. It's got to be the truth based on God's Word. And, you know, without love, You know, you just, what does Ephesians or Corinthians 13 say? It's just a sounding brass. It's just a bunch of noise. Whatever it is that you're doing, if it's not covered and soaked in saturated in love, it really doesn't mean a whole lot to you or to anybody else. So let's move on and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we're still considering and trying to get a good grasp on what the church is. And here's where I believe we're going to begin to get a little bit more personal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. And of course, it's really hard not to just kind of park it in this particular chapter, because there's so much in here. But let's go ahead and see if we can't, let's go ahead and look at verse number 12, first of all. For as the body is one and have many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And drop down to verse number 18. But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased them. And we're all familiar with Acts chapter 2:47. We're added to the body by who? God adds us to the church. Well, here it's reflecting that as well. And then if you jump over to verse 27 and 28, it says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, in verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ. Well, we saw earlier that the church is the body, right? So, you know, what we're talking about here is now ye are the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And it says in members in particular. So, we as individuals make up the body of Christ. We as individuals make up the church of Christ. We as individuals are the church. This is where we've been trying to get to in terms of laying our foundation. So, when we look at the mission of the local church, we aren't talking about what their mission is. We aren't talking about what the church building's mission is. We're talking about the mission of those members in particular. Because those members in particular make up the what? The members in particular make up the church. They make up the body. So there is, or let's ask the question, then who is to carry out the mission of the church? Or, better stated, whose mission is it? I'm looking for a different response. Nice and loud. It's mine. Everybody said, it's mine. I can't hear you. It's mine. It's mine. That's what being an heir with Christ means. We've been baptized into his body. The mission is not something that's off and distant in that we should be detached from. It's mine. And when we look at it, when we view it, when we understand it that way, it should take on a little bit of a different meaning to us. Because now we can ask the question, not so much, what is the church doing? What am I doing? What am I doing to fulfill the mission of the Lord's church? Because we are the church. If not us, who? Absolutely. And one of the things that I wanted to kind of come back around to is, and understand this too, I don't always like to, you know, put a disclaimer out there before I actually say something. But for just for the purposes of everybody's understanding and sake of time, because I don't want to have to say this every time. But there are some things that I might say or that I might share. But I do not in any way want it to come across as though, because sometimes it's like, you know, the church is not. The church is not. You know, we need to do better here. We need to, and that's not the intent, you know, to kind of, you know, shake us up. Because, you know, obviously, we're all on different levels in terms of our spiritual growth and maturity. You know, none of us are where we need to be and where we're heading towards, because that's, you know, growing up into Christ in all things. But we're all at different levels. And so, you know, we can all encourage one another and we can all do better. We all have areas to grow. But we're all doing some wonderful and amazing things in Christ Jesus, by the virtue that we are in Christ Jesus. That's incredible. That's awesome. That's such a blessing. And, you know, that's our start. And I don't want to belittle that at all. And I don't want anybody to think that, you know, oh, well, you know, he's beating up on the Christians again, because that's not it. Because we're doing wonderful, wonderful works in the name of the Lord. So lest I come across in some things that I share that, you know, well, you know, he's getting down on the church. That absolutely is not the intent. And what I wanted to kind of make mention of, and this is kind of a side note and food for thought, if you look in verse number 21, it says, "And I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need for thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And I just wanted to share that and just put that out there, because it's really important that as we examine ourselves in terms of being the church and in how we are fulfilling the mission of the church, how we interact with one another is very key and it's very critical. And we need to make sure that, as the scripture says, that we have the same care one for another. We have the same. There are no little I's and big U's or however that goes. We are. And in fact, it talks about the idea that, you know, the more uncomely parts need to have more honor. So let's examine that within ourselves in terms of, you know, are there schisms? And how do I participate in that? How do I, you know, am I helping to tear that stuff down? You know, age, race, finance. Yeah, it's, you know, are we considering some people more than other people? Or do we consider everybody the same? When one hurts, do we all feel that pain? And when one is rejoicing, do we all rejoice? That needs to be something that we examine, because that's what we're called to do and to be and to feel in the church. Now, I was very fond of saying, you know, for many years, God never said feel anything. He said to know, you know, and focusing on the knowledge and how we are to know. And so, but I think in this instance, you know, we are instructed that we ought to feel for one another, you know, from the standpoint of when, you know, someone is suffering, you know, we need to suffer with them. But in order to suffer with them, we need to be aware. And we need to be aware. And how do we become aware? Well, we need to make sure that we are paying as much attention to this person as we are to that person. And so, again, just something to consider as we go. And let me add something to that, because when you say, you know, to look at the church and to see, you know, whether or not there's something that looks good or something that is not good, and how, what do we do? Well, see, members in particular. So we're talking about individuals. That's where it is. It needs to become that personal, because it's not about, you know, because the church, we are, again, the church. So when something is you know, going on in the church, what it means is that we as individual members of the church are dealing with something, are going through something, and we need to be keyed in and tuned in to that. Yes. In growing up into Christ in all things as we're laying those bricks one by one. Absolutely. The first bell has rang, sounded. And I want to tell you what I had intended to kind of get through. Tonight we're going to look at the church. The church is mentioned in the universal sense in the Bible. It's also mentioned in the local sense in various passages in the Bible. The membership in the church, we wanted to touch on that a little bit. You know, we are instructed to essentially be a part of the body. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ, and members in particular, out there on your own. You know, there's an organization to God's church, which I also hadn't intended to get to tonight, but we will cover that next week. And again, all of this, you know, not promising anything new, but what we do want to do is to make sure that we're making a good connection with what the Bible says and teaches about the church. And we will get into the specific things, and some of them have already been mentioned, and they're obvious. We're talking about preaching the gospel, evangelizing. We're talking about edifying. We're talking about, you know, training preachers up. We're talking about defending the faith. You know, all of these things mark what some of the purposes and the mission of the church is. So we're going to get to those things. But when we next week take a look at the organization of the church, we're going to consider God's organization and how we individually fit into that and what it actually means. Give you a bit of a, we're going to look at elders, deacons, preachers, and members. And when you consider those, I'll leave you with this. When you consider the members, you really don't have, if you extract the members from that equation, you really don't have much left to work with. Is that right? You know, you may have a preacher, you may have some elders, you may have some deacons, but without the membership, without that body there, you know, it's not. But when you look at the members of the congregation, of course, from that membership, you know, you can have elders and deacons and preachers and teachers. So we're going to take a look at that from the standpoint of, you know, again, what our role is and what our mission is and just how important and vital we are as we're filling up the pews in the local congregation. Out of time. Thank you so much for your attention. I really appreciate it. Thank you.